But as I began to see that, I mean, at first I was shocked, of course. National television, and you're seeing a scripture, and kids sharing that scripture, and a very common and very practical scripture, John 3:16. But the interesting thing about that commercial, that during this game, during the playoff game, there were two young boys, ages 6 and 8, as they listened to this commercial, the youngest one turned to their father and said, "Well, I want eternal life." And with that, both of his two sons gave his life to Jesus Christ. Very simple message, very simple scripture, and a very powerful truth. Guys, I want us to remember the power, listen, of God's word. Not a fancy commercial, not anything that makes us go, "Whoa, that was amazing. I've never seen God's word in that light." No, a very simple message that God loves the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's the power of the word of God. And that's the power of God's word in our lives, if we would share it, if we would communicate it very simply. We don't have to add a lot of fluff. In fact, this commercial was decided on Tuesday before the Saturday game. So from Tuesday to Thursday, they produced this commercial, flew to a red eye to New York City to drop off the tape early Friday morning. And some have even commented that it probably took 3.16 days to get it produced. It's always interesting. The power of God's word. See, Focus on the Family put this together very wisely and very simply, and it had great impact. Two children certainly gave their life that we know of. And how thankful we are for people that are willing to share this type of news. But why am I sharing this morning? What is the impact, or what is the importance of this particular thing based on the word that we're going to share this morning? Quite simply, you even probably heard it in my prayer, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's word. You see, I'm not a big follower of sports, if you know me. I don't know all the stats. I don't know all the people. But one thing for sure, the name Tim Tebow is a common name, is it not? Tim Tebow, who put the John 3:16, who is that quarterback for Denver Broncos who's willing and able to kneel before his God and give him thanks no matter what the circumstances are. Yes, he's faithful, but let me tell you, all eyes are on him, are they not? Oh, if you hear any of the commentators, if you hear any of the news, man, they just can't wait for this guy to fail. They can't wait for this guy to make a mistake. They are looking at him so closely that it's just one time, Tebow, that's it. Just one time, curse your God. One time, show frustration. One time, show anger, and we'll know you're human. But no, he's faithful. And if we're going to be faithful Christians and followers of God, we're going to pray for Tim Tebow that his example will continue to shine. Oh, I think it's a wonderful thing. But boy, when you're in that bubble, you got to be careful, don't you? Oh, here's the questions people are asking. Will Tim Tebow be in it for the long haul? Will it consist? I mean, when he came into the NFL, oh, he'll never survive. I mean, the guy had amazing stats, if I'm not mistaken, and they for sure set him up for failure. Oh, but look what he's done. Will he be able to stand up to the pressure of the NFL? I mean, this is National Football League. This isn't college. Look what he's done. Will his faith remain under all circumstances? Will it continue? Whether he wins or he loses, whether he's successful or not, will his faith continue? And that, my friends, is the heart of the message that Paul has at the end of 2 Timothy for Timothy. Timothy, be faithful. Remain faithful to the very end. Is that not a desire of any Christian? To be faithful at all times? Not just when things are going well, not just when things are good, not when our needs are being met, not when our provision. Certainly those are great times of blessing. Wonderful. Thank you, God. But listen, those other times are there as well. The difficult times are there as well. And we must be faithful through them, because anybody that's been a Christian more than 5 minutes realizes that God allows tough things to happen in our lives to build character in us, to build strength in us, to give us an understanding of what it means to be in the presence of God, feeling the power of God, and feeling the protection of God. no matter what the circumstances are. Yes, it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. We pick up in verse 9. If you will read with me, we're going to look at two things this morning when it comes to remaining faithful to the very end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his work. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." And verse 16, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Pause there. Don't read any farther. Give me your attention. The first thing we have to realize when it is and it comes to remaining faithful to the very end, we must, number one, realize people will leave you. Realize people will leave you, and encompassing in that point, people will disappoint you, people will let you down, people will abandon you. I don't know if you catch it the first read, but Paul says in verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." In other words, Timothy, please come fast. People are leaving like cockroaches around me. I mean, these people that Paul was ministering with, that he's ministered for and through and with, he's now seeing them depart because things are getting difficult. Let's not forget, Paul is in a Roman jail. He had asked to be taken to Caesar, and now he's waiting in Rome to go under judgment, to go under trial for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And the other followers were seeing Paul going, "I don't want anything to do with it." But he says, "Timothy, come quickly, because I'm in a tough place." And listen, guys, there's going to be those times in our lives when we feel like nobody's there. We're going to feel like nobody is around. No, everybody's abandoned us. No one's there to support us. Those that supported us previously are gone for some reason. Our prayer partners, our faithful ones, for some reason, aren't available to us. They abandon us. And there's going to be those times where we realize that people are going to leave us. And it's hurtful, it's painful, it's difficult. And this is the aspect that Paul is talking about. The first guy, Demas, has forsaken me. The word forsaken means to abandon or completely leave. Philemon, in Philemon, he writes this, listen. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner," it should be overhead, hopefully. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Archicus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." So Demas used to be a companion of Paul's. He used to be someone that was in the ministry, working the ministry, doing the ministry, a support to Paul. Now we see him at the end of 2 Timothy, and he's abandoning him. He's forsaking him, it says in verse 10. "For Demas has forsaken me." What has he done? "He's loved this present world." Oh boy. What is it about the world that is so appealing? Honestly. See, for those of us who serve the Lord, follow the Lord, desire the Lord, are committed to the Lord, when we look at the world, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, my stomach turns. But if you aren't staying close to the Lord, if you aren't staying in that intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ that he died on the cross for you for, if you don't stay close to that, listen what happens. Things in the world start to look good. Oh, I'm going to get a promotion if I move to that job. I'm going to make more money if I go here. I'm going to get more power if I do this in my life. Oh, if I get placed in this position, I'll be able to tell other people what to do. See, it doesn't take long to start to fall in love with the things of the world when you're distancing yourself from the Word of God. So don't rest on your, what is it called? Rest on your laurels, right? Got to be careful. Don't rest on your laurels that, hey, I believe in Jesus. He's hidden in my heart. He's never leave me or forsake me. So I'm protected. I live in this bubble. Careful. Careful. Somebody might pop your bubble, and all of a sudden, things of the world look good. All of a sudden, you start looking more for the things of the flesh than you do the things of the spirit. So here's a man, Demas, who was a fellow laborer that was in the trenches with Paul, probably witnessed many salvations, probably was in those prayer meetings with Paul's companions. Lord, please get Paul out of prison. He may have even been in that prayer meeting when the jail, you remember the jail doors were opened and Paul just walked, or that was Peter, wasn't it? But he was probably praying for Paul in his most difficult circumstances, and he probably saw the hand of God work in a powerful way. He was a fellow laborer, and he witnessed things, and now all of a sudden the world looks more glorious to him. Why? Because Paul's locked up in jail. To be a Christian means to suffer. Nobody wants to hear it. If you do your devotions, sometimes it seems like there's just a theme day after day. Suffer, 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 suffer. It's like, I'm going to stop reading my devotion. But something I've come to realize, if we do our devotions and they're all about suffering, God wants us to be prepared. God wants us to be prepared for whatever the day has in store. Better to enter the day prepared for suffering and not have suffering than to enter the day not prepared for it and then it comes up against you. And that is a truth. So we need to be prepared. And this man, Demas, was a fellow laborer, and now all of a sudden he's abandoning him for the love of the world. 1 John 2:15, you don't have to turn there. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we fall, see, you can't love God and love the world. And so very plainly, John says, listen, if you're loving the things of the world, the love of the Father, the love of heaven, the love of Christ cannot be in you. If you love the things of the world, if you're looking forward to the things of the world. Please understand this truth. You can really work hard to make money and to get ahead and to do good, and those are all good qualities. But if your focus is on those things, if your focus is on getting ahead and being promoted and making more money, if that's your focus, listen, you're going to find yourself get very tired very quickly. But if your focus is on loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, honoring him, being used by him, listen, he can promote you. He can provide for you, and you will have those things that will be your provision for your life in such a way that God did it, not you. There's a difference there. Let God bless your life. And I cannot tell you how blessed my life has been as long as my eyes, and my life verse, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If I can keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, if I can keep my eyes fixed on the Lord, the things of the world go away and God provides for me all that I need, nothing more. So it's almost like those blinders on a horse looking at the finish line. Keep your eyes on Christ, keep your eyes in the Word, keep your eyes understanding the truth of God, and he will provide for you. I love that verse that, you know, opening up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon us that we can't even contain it, right? Malachi 3:10, I think it is. Don't we want God to open up the windows of heaven and pour a blessing upon our lives? Yes, Lord. Well, do you think he just does that to disobedience? Oh, sure, I'm going to bless you just because. He wants to bless you, but he wants to bless obedience. And so we must seek after obedience. And keeping our eyes on Christ will keep us obedient. As Peter, when he was watching the Lord, was able to walk on water, he kept his eyes on Christ. So keep your eyes on Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Pick up in verse 7. Because here's the truth. The less you draw near to God, the more you will draw near to the things of the world. Okay? Because it says very clearly, walk in the Spirit, you shall not satisfy the lust of the flesh. Okay? So the less you draw near to God, the more you're going to draw to the things of the world. So that's the battle. That's the thing. So that's the challenge. If you look with me in Matthew 15, verse 7, Jesus says, hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. In other words, they're speaking, they're saying they're of God, they're saying the things, they're talking that Christian talk, they're crossing, talking the Christianity, but notice, but their heart is far from me. Where's your heart this morning? Is your heart drawn to God? See, the desires of your heart, what are they? Do they desire the things of God? Or do they desire the things of this world? Again, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus was in a time when the religious system was going crazy, making up their own rules. Listen, the only rules we got to follow are the rules that are written in the scriptures. These are the rules we must follow. These are the commands we must focus upon and pay attention to, my friends. And James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Do you need some closeness with the Lord? Do you need to feel his presence in your life? What are you doing to draw yourself to him? Go back with me now to 2 Timothy. So in verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. All these guys are leaving. Only Luke is with me. Now, I got to tell you, as a little side note, I feel bad for Luke. Everybody's abandoned me. Nobody's here with me. Timothy, come quickly. Oh, yeah, Luke's here. Wouldn't you hate to be Luke reading this? Who am I? Maybe he was talking too much medical talk with Paul or something. I mean, it's like, Luke's there. You're not alone. Anyway, that's just a little something. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me, or to me for ministry. The great thing about Mark, if you remember in the book of Acts, Mark was the one that abandoned Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey. And later on, Barnabas says, "Hey, let's." Or Paul says, "Hey, let's go back to the churches we've established and see how they're doing." Barnabas goes, "Yeah, that's great. Let's bring Mark." Paul goes, "Uh-uh, not bringing Mark. He abandoned us." And let me say this: Demas was a follower, a fellow laborer, right? And then he abandoned Paul. Here, Mark abandoned Paul in the beginning, but now later on in the ministry, he's becoming useful for Paul in the ministry. Do you see the contrast here? There's a difference, isn't there, by starting out poorly, but being faithful and continuing, compared to following the Lord big and then abandoning at the end. We all want to finish the race well, and here's Mark now valuable to Timothy. And how couldn't he be? Really, think about it. Mark was the one that went off with Barnabas. We never hear again about Barnabas after that, but Mark goes off to be with Barnabas, ministering with Barnabas, and what does the name Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. I mean, here's Mark going out into ministry, serving with Barnabas, who gave him another chance. And I'm sure Barnabas is like, don't worry, son. God's still going to use you. Don't worry about that nutcase Paul. He doesn't know what he's saying. You know, maybe he's encouraging Mark to say, Mark, don't give up. Don't be defeated because now you've abandoned us and now Paul doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Listen, Calvary Chapel, encouragement is so important in these days. Encouragement is so important in these last days before Christ returns. We need to be encouraging one another in the things of the Lord. We all need a Barnabas in our lives that says, you're doing okay. We also need those people in our lives that say, hey, this is not right. This is how you need to be. Encouraging someone to do better. Let's not stay where we are. Let's make a commitment this year. We're still talking about the new year. Let's make a commitment this year to be better than we were last year. Let's make a commitment to stretch ourselves even more in the faith. Oh, it's going to cause challenges. Oh, there's going to be difficulties, and there's going to be times where we feel alone and abandoned. But man, come on, let's do better. And here Mark is now being someone that's of value to the Apostle Paul so much that he tells Timothy, bring Mark. He's valuable to me in ministry. He's probably heard some of the things that Mark has done in the ministry and labored with him. And so there's value there. What a total contrast to Demas. Where do you fit, my friends? Are you someone that started out faithful and then petered out at the end? Or are you someone that made some mistakes, but now you're seeing the blessings of God because you stayed the course and you stayed faithful? Don't as we're talking about here, realizing that people will leave you, don't put your hope and faith in people. Put your hope and faith in God. And I'll share this. When new people come to our church, hopefully I'm not hindering the ministry, but they'll come here and they'll say, oh, we're just checking out churches in the area. We're looking for a church. I very quickly turn and said, don't look for a church. Look for God. Look for God. If you find God in a church, then you're good. If you find a church, you might last for a little while, but if they're not causing you to focus upon the Lord, if they're not causing you to draw your attention heavenward, man, you don't need a good community. You need a good, faithful place. They're leading you and drawing you into the Lord. Are you seeking God today? Are you seeking God today? But look at here in verse 11 again. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. So he's a worker. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Verse 13 is so important because here's Paul at the end of his ministry. He knows his life is almost at the end. He's writing this letter to Timothy saying, I'm coming to my end. Timothy, I need you to stay faithful. I need you to stay faithful no matter who's around you in ministry that is helping you or hurting you. Stay faithful to God. But Paul says very clearly here, and don't miss it, it's so subtle, bring the books that I will be able to continue to study. At the end of your life, at the end of Paul's life, he doesn't say, you know what, I've done enough teaching, I've done enough studying, I know the word inside and out, I don't need, no, bring the books. Bring the books. And many Bible commentators believe that these are the scrolls that had the Old Testament. He wanted to be always in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, writer of the New Testament, still wanted to be in the Word of God. Never, ever, please, I pray, ever tire of reading the Word of God. Never, ever say, oh, I have to read the word today and be bummed about it. Get excited about it. See, we're always focused on, oh, I didn't read yesterday. And we get so discouraged because we haven't done it that we defeat ourselves in the now. If you didn't do your devotion yesterday, guess what? Do it today. Start. Fall in love with the book. And Paul was in such a way, he loved the book that he needed to have it with him at all times. Verse 16 is a very, very sad verse. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But look it, may it not be charged against them. Again, Paul appealed to Caesar, right? They were asking him, why are you teaching in this name? And what are your credentials? And you got to stop teaching about Jesus. And he says, listen, I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. So now he's in the Roman jail to talk to Caesar. And it says right here, he says, at my first defense, the first time he went before Caesar to plead his case, no one was there. Not one person was there to say, yes, I can vouch for Paul. Yeah, Paul, he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's committed to God, and this is the testimony of like not one person. He says, not one stood with me. Not one. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you felt like you're the only one? You're the only Christian? You're the only voice? And how lonely and how unpowerful that feels? But look at the heart of the Apostle Paul as he says at the end of verse 16, may it not be charged against them. May it not be charged against them. What a Christ-like response this was. You see, the Apostle Paul, not only was he a spiritual man, he was also a man that understood the human nature. He understood how fearful people were going to be about going before Caesar. He understood the sign of the times that if you proclaim Christ, you're basically putting your death sentence on the table. And so he understood this. He realized that not all can withstand this kind of pressure in those days, as we must as well today. Oh, yes, we have our mighty men and women of God, those forefronters that are just powerful, and we're seeing many great things being done in the name of God. And we all should be encouraged and motivated to push our faith farther. But listen, not all can withstand it. And so we have to have the heart of Paul and the heart of Christ, you know, as he's being nailed to the cross. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul's going, you know, may it not be charged against them. I understand they're fearful. And Paul knew that his relationship with God was strong and powerful. And that's what he was dependent upon. Because Paul realized that people will leave you, but he also knew something even more importantly. We see that in verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our second point, remember, Jesus will stand by you. Realize that people will leave you, but remember that Jesus will stand by you no matter what. See Paul standing before Caesar? Looked around and said, man, not one of my friends are here. Not one of my companions are here. But you know what happened in the little whisper, that little still small voice in his ear? Jesus said, I'm with you, Paul. I'm with you, Paul. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that still small voice, or if you've ever experienced the presence of God in such a way that you've all of a sudden felt supernatural power. Because notice, but the Lord stood with me and did what? Strengthened me. The Lord has the ability to not only be with you, but also to give you strength to do what you probably didn't even figure you could do. That's what we're talking about here, the strength that comes from God. Guys, we're never really alone. Though our best friends abandon us, though those that we care about and we pray for leave us or do silly things, or even our families, you know, do things we don't understand. We scratch our head. Why don't you understand the power of God in your life? We got to realize that the Lord is there to use our lives to make a difference in others' lives. The word strengthen there means to cause to do, be able to do something, to enable, to increase in strength. Have you ever had to do something that you were scared to death to do? You know, give a presentation or meet with somebody that, you know, was going to, you know, give you some bad news. I mean, you ever been in an experience where you thought, oh my gosh, how am I going to get through this? And the anxiety and the pressure is there, only to find out afterward, man, that was easy. Why? Because you prayed and because you asked God to help you get through it. And so God was there to strengthen you to get through it. This is the confidence that we must have in these days, guys, is that God is going to get us through whatever it is. God is going to carry us through and strengthen us through. God did it in Paul's life right from the very beginning. If you turn with me to Acts real quickly, Acts chapter 9, we'll see this very same thing. It's after the Damascus Road experience where God knocked Paul off the horse. It's after Ananias came and spoke with Paul. We're picking up in verse 20 of chapter 9. Actually, let's go to verse 18 for a little context. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul, here it is, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Do you see the power that God had in Paul's life right from the very beginning? He strengthened them. Here's the man that was persecuting the church, and now all of a sudden he's proclaiming the Jesus he was persecuting, proving that that Jesus is the Christ. Can I say something here? Our faith is not an empty faith. We have the ability to prove the truth of who Jesus Christ is. we don't just say, well, it's because I believe. Well, why do you believe? Just because. No. Because we have prophecy after prophecy written in the Bible that Jesus Christ fulfilled. That the Messiah must come through the line of David. That he must be born of a virgin. They must be born in Bethlehem. And that he would be the one to do these great signs and wonders in the last days. All of these things and more Jesus Christ has done. So Paul very intelligently, Paul was a very wise man. Don't forget that. Paul was a very wise man and very intelligently proved that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, if you don't study enough or don't understand enough of why you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you are not going to be effective enough to share that with someone else. Do you have the ability, do you have the capacity to prove that Jesus Christ is God? Do you have that ability? God has given it to us, guys. And Paul was able to do it quickly, from persecuting the church to now proving that Jesus was the Christ. I just think it's so powerful and so important for us to know that when we sit down with someone who's a skeptic, that we don't have to be fearful because of their questions. Question. Go ahead. Ask me. All of these things, 600 different prophecies, Jesus Christ all fulfilled every single one of them. That's pretty good proof. There's so many things that we, in our day today, that we believe just by believing in the world. But when it comes to the things of Jesus Christ, man, we have to have 600 things to prove it. I don't know about you, but having peace in my heart is proof enough for me. But I can't communicate that peace to someone. I need to show them factually why Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And he was strengthened right from the beginning. The presence of God was on him. He was able to proclaim powerfully and passionately that Jesus Christ was Lord. This is a major transformation, wouldn't you admit? To going from persecution to preaching. That's pretty good. So is God strengthening you? Are you able to prove that Jesus? Because listen, if you have the ability and capacity to share Christ intelligently with someone, lead them to the Lord because of factual evidence that's written in the Bible, what do you think is going to happen when Monday comes and you get bad news? What do you think is going to happen when all of a sudden you find out either you or one of your loved ones has cancer and only has so many days to live? Do you think you're going to start panicking? Do you think you're going to get nervous? Oh no, what are we going to do? Or do you think you're going to go, thank God I got Jesus in my life? You see what I'm saying? If we're equipped to share with a lost world, we're equipped to share with a living being the truth at the peace that surpasses understanding. And I am thankful to know the Lord. I am thankful to be able to know the Lord and enough people around me to know the Lord so that when tragedy hits, we can say, aren't we thankful that God is in our hearts? Aren't we thankful we don't have to walk through this valley on our own? That we have this peace and this hope? That there's others whose hearts are broken, that we can come alongside them. I know this is painful. I know this hurts, but listen. You can have hope like I have if you just listen to me for a minute. You know? It's those times, it's those tragedies that God allows in our lives to bring us to our knees. I'm confident of that, my friends. Why do bad things happen to good people? So that we'll depend on God. Can't we depend on you another way, God? We have to depend on him in that way. But look at, go back to Timothy. How are we doing? We're doing all right. But the Lord stood with me, verse 17, and strengthened me, listen, so that the message might be preached fully through me. I believe, it's my own interpretation here, I believe that God allowed everyone to abandon Paul so that Paul was so dependent upon Jesus Christ that the message of Jesus Christ would get spread to all. Notice it says all the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile, and I'm thankful that Paul continued. I'm thankful that Paul was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to the very end. The truth is now in my heart because of Paul's faithfulness. And God said, I'm going to strengthen you, Paul. I don't need you to depend on anybody else. Listen to that. Are you depending upon anybody else but Jesus Christ? Don't be surprised if God doesn't move that person you're depending upon away from you so that you'll depend upon him. and he was strengthened by him so that the message might be preached fully through him. You've heard me say that quote. God can't use someone mightily he hasn't hurt deeply. God can't use someone mightily. He can use you and not wound you deeply, but he can't use you mightily if he hasn't wounded you deeply. If you haven't walked in the valley of the shadow of death, you cannot be there for someone who's walking through that. Look at verse 18, real quickly. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. Guys, do you see the confidence of the Apostle Paul here? And the Lord will deliver me from every evil. Is that wishy-washy faith there? It's not. God has delivered me from the mouth of the lion. Basically, that was at his first defense. There was they didn't accuse him at that point. There was a temporary hold on his trial. So he got saved from the mouth of the lion. He called Caesar the mouth of the lion. And now he's saying, and God will continue to deliver me. Not only has God delivered me, not only is God delivering me, God will deliver me. Do you have that perspective in your heart, in your mind? That God has done so much in your past. You've seen him take care of you in the past, and you've seen him provide for you in the past, and you're seeing him and witnessing even today him take care of you. And do you have the absolute confidence that tomorrow he's going to deliver you out of whatever it is? Don't ever forget that with God on your side, there's nothing that can come up against you and destroy you. As Pastor Chuck says, what's the worst thing that can happen if he dies of cancer? That's a pretty good perspective. Of course, I'd like to get to 80 years old before I start saying that. But it's true. What's worse? And in closing, verse 19, greet Prisca, which is Priscilla, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Why can't they have easy names? Do your utmost to come before winter, because if he doesn't get there before winter, he's never going to get there in those days. Euthyllus greets you, as well as Putus, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Out of these last few names, there's only one that jumps out to me. I don't know about you, but Trophimus is interesting to me. I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. Paul had the gift of healing, did he not? Paul had the ability to heal, and here he leaves a friend of his in Miletus sick. That just is amazing to me. And if you will, go with me to Acts 28. This is our last stop. We just have to realize, guys, and I put it this way. Is God moving you, or are you trying to move God? Did you hear that? Is God moving you, or are you trying to move God? You understand the difference? In other words, is God able to do whatever he wants in your life, or are you over here in your life saying, God, this is what I want you to do? Because here's the Apostle Paul with a great ability to heal, but a friend of his, he can't heal. There's no doubt he prayed for him. But isn't it God who has the ultimate authority? And many times I think sometimes, we prayed and we prayed and prayed, but we didn't get the answer that we wanted. Did we fail? Did we do something wrong? Is there something wrong? No, guys. God's the authority. God's the master. Lord of lords, King of kings. He is the one that has the ultimate say. Doesn't mean stop praying. Doesn't mean stop believing in faith and praying for healing. But notice here in chapter 28, verse 7 with me. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed and laid hands on him, and he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Here's the Apostle Paul with faith, staying at someone's house, their father is sick, goes in, prays over them, lays hands upon them, and he's healed. Word spreads in all the island. All those who had diseases come to the Apostle Paul, and the Bible says all were healed. What's the problem, Trophimus? Must have some sin in your life that God's not allowed to take away your sickness. Does that mean our faith sometimes works and sometimes doesn't? I believe it's God saying, I want you to be faithful no matter what I do. I want you to be faithful to the very end, whether I heal mightily and we all are healed and our bills are paid and everybody's happy and we're seeing people come to the Lord. Praise God. But what happens when life just goes on? And those things aren't necessarily happening, because I believe they're always happening, but we don't see them on the surface. Does that mean, well, it's just kind of humdrum? No, God's still alive. God still wants us to be faithful even when his voice is quiet. See, I think it's important for us to experience the great things that God can do in our lives, the great healings, the great power, the great closeness. But I think there's those times when like heaven goes silent and God says, I just want you to trust in me. I just want you to be faithful because you know I love you. I really feel that my verse for today or this week is John 3:16. To never forget how much God loves me. Because if I remember how much God loves me, then when my sickness continues or when my provision isn't always there necessarily when I need it or something difficult happens in my life, I can still look up to heaven and go, I know you love me. I know you want the best for me. And whether you heal me or you allow me to stay sick because you're trying to show me something, I still love you, God. Can you be faithful to the very end no matter what God is doing? Again, is God moving you closer to him or are you trying to move him closer to your situation? There's a difference. And the last thing that Paul says to Timothy in that last verse, verse 22, he says, the Lord be with you too, Timothy. See, because basically what Paul said at the end, everybody left me. They all abandoned me. Nobody stood with me at my last defense. But the Lord was with me, Timothy. And what he's telling Timothy is, listen, there's going to be times when nobody's around, man. There's going to be times when your best friends cut you to the core and hurt you. But the Lord's going to be with you, man. And really, that's all we need. Don't get me wrong, I love having great friends. I love being in the company of other Christians and other believers. It's a beautiful thing. But when the rubber meets the road, the Lord is going to be the only one there with you all the time, every time, on time. Lean upon him, trust upon him, remain faithful to the very end, placing your complete trust in Jesus Christ. He will never, ever let you down. People are bound to disappoint you and let you down, but Jesus will never let you down. Will you remain faithful to the end? It's good to be faithful today, but you've got to continue.